Good evening, everybody. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken through your word. Help us as we, in all of life, I guess, seek to understand ourselves and our role and our purpose. Help us to look to you for that question and ultimately to look to Christ, to know who we are, that we indeed are loved by you and can be redeemed as your image bearers living in the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are week three in our series, thinking about what it means to be human. What is our purpose, identity, who are we? It's critical, isn't it? These are the questions we ask. These are the questions that help us have a reason to get up in the morning, help us manage through difficult times because we know where we're headed, what we're doing, what we're here for. We've got purpose and drive. We've seen over the past 2 weeks, first of all, that being human means to be a creature amidst the creatures of creation. We are of this earth and universe that God has made, the beautiful ordered world that he's created. And as part of that, we are dependent, interdependent on it and with it. There's a sense in which these days we can feel like food comes from the supermarket, water comes from the tap, you know, and we're isolated from and independent of, and we can do whatever we like. But no, we are dependent on creation. But at the same time, we are also unique. Humanity is unique among creation in being made in the image of God. Of all the creatures, we are the only ones declared to be made in God's image. And that's significant. That's real. It doesn't mean we have, you know, we look like God physically. It doesn't mean even any kind of innate characteristic of a human, like we're capable of rational thought or something like that. But instead, the close link with the role of being ruler and steward of the earth, to rule and govern the earth, helps us understand what it means to be God's image bearer. That is, we're to represent him upon the earth. We represent him by being rulers and stewards of the earth under him. And as such, we ought to reflect his values by the way we rule and govern the earth. And here's where the problem lies. Because we saw that from Adam and Eve, every single one of us has usurped God's rule and instead wanted to be rulers independent of him, exerted our own ideas about what we think is right and wrong, about how we should live, how we should govern. And that puts us in conflict with each other. It puts us in conflict with God. And it creates conflict and friction in the whole of his creation. And so this world, though it continues to be a beautiful and a good world, is broken and frustrated. And as we reflect on what is wrong, we need to recognize we are the problem. And it's not some peripheral problem that we can solve by a good education or quality of opportunity, some modelling of how to live. But in fact, the problem is the human heart. It's a deep problem that we cannot solve ourselves. No amount of coaching or modelling is going to solve this problem. And yet, one of the big things that we need to understand is that God still loves us. We are his beloved creatures, frail and fallen though we are. And he has sent his son Jesus Christ into the world in order to give us the opportunity for redemption and reconciliation. That's why God sent Jesus, out of love for us, that he might be the true image of God, the true human, that he might demonstrate to us that he loves us and give us the opportunity for redemption. So today we're going to look to Jesus Christ as the true image of God. We saw week one, humans made in God's image, creatures still, but made in God's image. Week two, we saw that fallen image, frail and fallen. And now we're looking at Jesus as the true image of God to understand that we are loved and have the opportunity of redemption in him. Now, as we look at our Colossians Bible reading, one of the first things we notice is that this sort of strikes on the same theme we've been talking about, the image idea. The very first verse that was read for us, verse 15 of Colossians 1, if you have a Bible nearby, you might open it up. The Son is the image of the invisible God. It's not just saying Jesus was made in God's image, as we are as humans, but it's saying he is the image. He's the original of which we're the copy, in a sense. He's the original. He is the image of the invisible God. And this passage has some incredible sweeping statements about how powerful and eternal Jesus Christ is. It goes on to say, he's the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. It's incredible language. And it helps us to realize that actually, as we celebrate Jesus Christ's birth at Christmas time, that's not Jesus' beginning. He is the eternal Son of God who has been and always will be. He doesn't even have a beginning. He was there at the creation, bringing creation into being along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in the triune God. And the universe was made by him and is even for him. It finds its purpose in him, and its purpose is to bring glory to him. Verse 17 then goes on even further, where it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, when someone makes a clock and they've done all the intricate work to make it and they wind it up and then set it go and leave it alone, and from there on they just see it play out what happens. That's not God's sovereign control of the universe. It's God's control of the universe, and Christ's involvement is bigger than that. Didn't just wind the world up and now he's kind of intrigued to see how it's going to turn out as it ticks along from here on. But he's intimately involved ongoing in the creation. All things hold together in him. The reliability of the laws of physics, of gravity, of entropy, of scientific endeavor and empirical discovery are dependent on the faithful God who acts reliably in the earth and the universe. He upholds it all. And that is why scientific endeavor grew out of Christianity in such a way. Because this is a principle that helps us believe that as we explore the world, we won't find chaos, we'll find order. And we'll be able to explore and understand that. And so Jesus is this incredible, powerful person, the Son of God, come to earth, born as a human being into the world, and he is the one we look to understand truly what it means to be human. Because he was the first. He's the model. And as we have failed to be God's image bearers on the earth because we've wanted to pursue our own selfish goals instead of really reflecting God's image, Christ has lived as the obedient Son of God, the true image of God. So let me show you, as we divert a little bit and end up in Hebrews, a bit of a thread that weaves its way through the Bible as we understand that Jesus, as he entered the world, walked into a whole lot of expectations, of promises of what he would do. We've already spoken about how humanity is made in the image of God to run and steward the earth in God's image. And this is an idea that's taken up by King David in Psalm 8, a beautiful poem that hasn't been read for us yet tonight, but I'm going to read it because it's just beautiful. Do you have one of those? Have you experienced those kinds of moments where you marvel at the expanse of the universe, its grandness and your minusculeness, or if that's the word? You're out camping and you're looking up at the stars and you think each one of those is a sun. That is ridiculous. There may well be planets revolving around every one of those. This place is vast and God made it all. Or you're sitting at the beach, the beautiful soft white sand and the ocean that rolls out forever, thinking, how small am I? Well, David has that experience in Psalm 8. Let me read it. If you're a quick flicker, you might find it. I'll read the whole thing. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth," as he marvels at the stars and the creation. How wonderful is God to make it all. He goes on, "You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." He's marvelling at the beauty and amazingness of a newborn child. Joel and Liana have a very little one that's just squeaking at us over there. Very cute. Isn't it incredible to see a little baby as they learn about their hands belonging to them, you know, as they figure out who they are, as they grow? It's just beautiful and incredible. And David marvels, verse 3, he continues on, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." Here's the question. In the midst of all of this incredible creation and universe, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. King David knows that in the midst of the vast universe, he isn't really anything significant or important, except for this one thing. God cares about him. And more than that, God has given him a special role to play in the world. All humans are God's image bearers, but David in particular is the king of God's people, the Israelites, the Jews. In David's day, he led God's people, God's representatives on the earth, reflecting God's goodness and glory to the world around them by the way they lived out his holy law and represented him on the earth, reflecting his goodness and glory. So in the midst of his marveling at the expanse of the universe and God's majesty in making it all, he marvels that God would give humanity a role in it. So to keep reading from verse 5 of humanity, "You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." As God's image bearers, we humans are to rule and steward the earth under God. But do we see the glory and honour of humanity in our world today? We watched the remake of The Lion King last night as a family for our family movie night. Have you seen that? 2019 edition. It's pretty impressive. The kids said, "How do they get the lions to act?" You know, CGI is so good these days. But as we did that, you might remember it's basically exactly the same as the old one, just has better pictures. Okay, so you didn't miss out too much. But you remember Mufasa, the great lion who rules the Pride Lands, and he does it with goodness and consideration for everyone's place, in theory. You meet a lion who doesn't just want to eat his dinner and, you know, I'll be impressed. But anyway, Mufasa's not like that, apparently. And under his rule, the Pride Lands flourish. All the species are there. They take up their place in the circle of life. And the grass is growing and green and flourishing. But when he is usurped and Scar rules in that selfish way, well, it doesn't just have an impact on him. It doesn't just have an impact on the lions or the hyenas. The impact is felt throughout the whole thing. It becomes barren. And it's similar with humanity. If humanity is rightfully taking up our role as God's image bearers, stewards and rulers of the earth, the intention would be that the whole of creation will flourish and sing as we recognize each part of God's creation taking up its place and thriving. But that's not what we see. Hebrews 2, one of today's Bible readings, laments the fact that we do not see humans ruling the world as they should. As we look around at our world, we see drought, bushfire, political instability, conflict. We look at our own lives and we feel frustrated, sometimes trapped by our inability to negotiate difficult relationships, by the financial obligations we've got ourselves in that mean we're just on this treadmill and going and going and going. Some of us manage to escape many of those things. but find ourselves succumbing to health trouble or frustrations of our own bodies, and all of us face death in the end. Verse 8 of Hebrews 2 says of humanity, after reflecting on Psalm 8 that we read, in putting everything under them, all of creation under the governing of humanity, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. There's this honest acknowledgement. And if you look around at the world, do you see humanity ruling wisely and governing, stewarding God's earth well? No. But there is someone who does look like he can handle the job. As verse 9 points out, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels. He became a human like us, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, Jesus has become fully human in every way, but unlike us, he is able to govern and rule rightly, be God's true image bearer as he lived a perfect life, as he calmed the storm, be still, as he fed the 5,000 from the fish and the loaves. We see a mastery of creation in Jesus that none of us can fathom. We see his complete obedience to his heavenly Father and reflecting of his Father's image as he governs the earth, as he treats others with love and grace. We see Jesus' beautiful life as the true human. But as we noted last week, we humans need more than an example to follow. We need more than that from Jesus, not just modelling of how to do it, not just a good education in the right circumstances. We need a saviour, a substitute. And both our readings today, from Hebrews and from Colossians, point to Jesus Christ's sacrificial work of atonement and reconciliation, which is at the heart of what he achieved and the heart of what we each need. See, our sin separates us from God. We deserve his judgment and condemnation. That is the just, right consequences for our rejection of him and setting ourselves up as an alternative to him, as the ones ourselves who decide right and wrong, that leads to all this mess and consequences. But God loves us. He made us and he loves us, so he sent Jesus to bring reconciliation, to offer the opportunity for each of us to trust in Christ and to escape God's judgment. So as we jump back again to Colossians, where's it gone? That's John. That's the wrong spot. As we jump back to Colossians, we can see the wonderful plan of God, particularly in verse 20. It spells out, through him, through Jesus, God intends to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. It's this beautiful picture. This world is frustrated and often failing. We humans certainly are, and as a consequence, the earth is frail and damaged. But God intends to bring reconciliation, peace, so that in the new heavens and earth, back in right relationship with God, things will flourish and thrive as they ought. But how is he going to do this? How can he bring that about? That's the second half of verse 20. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is able to accomplish peace and the kind of reconciliation and restoration that we need, but it is not easy. He does it through his blood shed on the cross. Someone needs to pay the consequences for our sin. The penalty is deserved, but Jesus comes and lives the perfect life and lays his life down on the cross that he might take those consequences upon himself and we might be spared it if we would trust our lives to him. So his righteous life is counted to me as my sin is counted against him as I place my trust in him. And therefore, there's no sin counted against me any longer, and I can be restored back into right relationship with God. So to understand our humanity, we need to look to Jesus. To understand our humanity, we need to do more than look to him as a model and example, but we need to actively trust him with our lives, that he might forgive our sins and reconcile us back into relationship with God, that he might grant us his Holy Spirit, that we might then be helped to live in obedience to God as his true image bearers, restored into right relationship with him, and now living upon the earth as God's true image bearers, his people, bearing witness to God's goodness to the world around us, living with his values in the world in relation to people and the earth and especially to God. To be human is to be loved by God, despite our sinful selfishness. To be human is to be looking to Christ for our identity, our forgiveness, our life, because he is the true human upon which we model ourselves and in whom we have our hope, our forgiveness, and our reconciliation with God, that we might live for him all our days. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for our Saviour Jesus Christ, who is your image bearer. We pray that we would look to Christ not just as a model but as our Saviour and substitute, that we might entrust our lives to him. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation that is ours in Christ Jesus, and pray that now we who trust him would live a reconciled life in obedience to you and your word, and strengthened by your Holy Spirit to enable us to live your way as your representatives, your image bearers upon the earth. We pray you might enable us to do that as a church family, as we love one another deeply, encourage one another to follow Christ, and witness to Jesus to the world around us. And we pray that we might have the opportunity, the glorious opportunity, of being part of your purpose of reconciling all things back to yourself in Jesus Christ. So by our lives and witness, we might be part of that glorious plan. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.